I want to welcome Jenny. Is she? Are you back there, Jen? Jenny and Jay, Doug and Glenda's daughter, Jenny, home from Manitoba. I was going to say Saskatchewan. So, yeah. See, that's how much I know. I know it's all one big flat spot anyway. for a week or so, and really, really good because it's been 4 years, and I think if she had stayed with you much longer, Doug and Glenn's heart was just going to break right in half. It's really good to see them. People have been asking about Brian Esau and his condition. Brian is Laurel's nephew. Many of you know that a week ago Brian broke his neck, and the present situation is that he cannot move his legs or hands. And he's in the hospital in Halifax. The request of the family is that we ask God for healing, a healing miracle for his physical condition, as well as strength for the family as they deal with this situation. And in a recent text just coming in this morning, Carl wanted to thank you for your prayers on their behalf, and to say that they feel uplifted and strengthened by your prayers. And so let's pray for Brian. Is he 20? 20 years old. And so he has one brother, Travis, who's a few years older than him. And some of you know Travis as well. And so just pray for Brian. Pray for Carl and Marion and Travis and Brian and the rest of the family, if you would. Continue to do that. That would be great. A couple of weeks back, I had opportunity to speak with you about adversity. Adversities are things that come into our lives unwelcomed. They are the thorns of life. And we need to realize that those kinds of hard things that do come into our lives do not pass by God unnoticed. In any way, he is in those things. He works in those things. He uses those things. In some mysterious way, God in his greatness is able to use all things for good for those who love him. The greatest example of that is the cross. How God took the cruel death, the envy and the hatred and the animosity and the violence of wicked hearts and used it to save the world, to redeem your life and mine. It's how great God is that he's able to do that. When adversities come into our lives, we need to learn to make the best of those times, because we don't really have a choice, because adversities are not things that we choose. Now, I know we all have probably made poor choices that have brought adversities into our lives, but sometimes they just come down the pipe and we don't have a choice. But when we think about the hard things of life, sometimes we do have a choice. And I'm thinking about those times when we choose a hard thing. I'm not talking about adversities. Adversities come unwelcomed into our lives and we don't have a choice. I'm talking about those times when we choose to do hard things. When we choose hard things. And someone might wonder, why on earth would we choose hardship? Why would anyone choose hardship? There would have to be a pretty good reason, I would think, wouldn't there? It's not because we're sadistic. It's not because we enjoy pain. It's not because we have some kind of twisted sense of reality. But it is true that there are times when you and I need to choose to do hard things. I see a lot of disillusionment in people's lives. I don't know if you observe this. Maybe you observe it in your own life. A lot of disappointment. And I think that sometimes a lot of that comes from some of the expectations that we have. And even as Christians, I've noticed this, that sometimes Christians can get more disillusioned than the average person. And I think the reason for that is sometimes we have such high expectations. You know, it's like, finally, I've got God in my life. Everything's going to turn around and it's going to be all good from here on out. And that can bring a lot of disillusionment. Interesting word, disillusionment. The central word there is illusion. There is an illusion that we have often, and it is that illusion. And I would say it's the illusion that the easy way is the right way. And you might be sitting here going, no, I know that that's not right. I know that oftentimes, you know, that the hard way is the right way, or that the easy thing is not always the right thing. But I'm not just talking about morality. I'm not just talking about the thou shalt nots. I'm talking about, in all of the details of our lives, how we tend to take the path of least resistance. Because we think that, kind of naturally, whatever makes life easier is what we should pursue. And I don't think we grasp how deeply we're influenced by this thought or this tendency. Because it's very natural for us to feel this way, because the world works this way. It's as natural as water running downhill. Water runs downhill. It always runs downhill. It chooses the path of least resistance. That's what water does. But it's not just water. Electricity is the same thing. Storms take the path of least resistance. In fact, in the natural world, the path of least resistance is the way of life. I want to read for you a part of a post out of a scientific, quasi-scientific journal. It's for lay people like you and I can understand. This person is describing what is referred to as the law of second law of thermodynamics, or sometimes referred to as the law of entropy. And this description I think is helpful. It says that some of this is a little technical, which might blow some of you off, but just listen. It says thermodynamics is the study of heat power, or energy, if you will. A branch of physics which studies the efficiency of energy transfer and exchange. Energy. The second law of thermodynamics describes basic principles familiar in everyday life. It is partially a universal law of decay, the ultimate cause of why everything ultimately falls apart and disintegrates over time. Material things are not eternal. Everything appears to change eventually, and chaos increases. Nothing stays as fresh as the day one buys it. Clothing becomes faded, threadbare, and ultimately returns to dust. Everything ages and wears out. Even death is a manifestation of this law. The effects of the second law are all around, touching everything in the universe. Each year, vast sums are spent to counteract the relentless effects of this law. Maintenance, painting, medical bills, I'd add makeup. Ultimately, however, everything in nature is obedient to its unchanging laws. It is well known that left to themselves, and there's some key words in here, left to themselves, chemical compounds ultimately break apart into simpler materials. They do not ultimately become more complex. Outside forces can increase order for a time through the expenditure of relatively large amounts of energy, i.e., when the space shuttle is trying to get off the ground. Right? Large amount of energies can temporarily defeat this natural law, but it requires large amounts of energy through the input of design he's got here. However, such reversal cannot last forever. Once the force is released, processes return to their natural direction, greater disorder. Their energy is transformed into lower levels of availability for further work. The natural tendency of complex ordered arrangements and systems is to become simpler and more disorderly with time. Thus, in the long term, there is an overall downward trend throughout the universe. Picture it, downward trend. Okay? Ultimately, when all the energy of the cosmos has been degraded, all molecules will move randomly and the entire universe will be cold and without order. To put it simply, in the real world, the long-term overall flow is downhill, not uphill. All experimental and physical observation appears to confirm that the law is indeed universal, affecting all natural processes in the long run. Which is a real technical way of saying everything is running downhill. Does that sound depressing or what? The natural world. I want to say to you this morning this. When you choose the path of least resistance, you are doing what comes naturally. Because you and I are a part of that too. Not only are our bodies wearing out, but when we start to read in the New Testament what referred to as the flesh or the old man or the natural man, and when we look back in Genesis chapter 3 and see how we all got here to where we're at and the forces that are in play, we start to realize that we are very much a part of this second law of thermodynamics. And unless something intervenes, unless there is some kind of outside force brought to bear, it's all going to continue to go downhill. That's what naturally is happening to our world, and that's what naturally will happen to your life if you just go with what is natural for you. Because it is ingrained, and this is, I guess, my point at this time, is it is ingrained within us. It's profound, far more profound than we probably realize or are capable of really appreciating, that we have this tendency to think that our goal is to make life easier. And we need to rethink that. We really, really do. Physically, it's kind of easy to understand. Physically, if I consistently follow the path of least resistance, I'll end up fat, lazy, and broke. I think we understand that, at least to a point. But what about all of the other areas of our lives where it's more subtle? For example, what about our relationships? What about personal growth? Morally, if we take the path of least resistance, we end up crooked. When it comes to our relationships, when we take the path of least resistance, we avoid doing hard things. So what are some of those things? Well, let's take a moment and think about that. Here's a hard thing that people often avoid. Being honest with yourself. Because it's easier to just live in denial. In the short run. In the long run, that will not take you to a good place. But in the short term, it is easier for me to just live in denial than it is to do the hard thing of looking in the mirror and admitting to myself before God exactly what the truth is about my heart and my behavior. And many times that is the choice we make. We just pretend, because it's easier. It's hard to forgive people when they hurt us. That's hard. That's a hard thing. In fact, many people choose not to do it. And when they do choose not to do it, what they say is, I can't. And when you say, what do you mean you can't? They say, well, it's just too hard. It's too hard to let go of that. I want you to know that you can. The question is not whether you can forgive someone, because you can. The question is, will you? Because it's going to be really hard, and you have a choice to make. Whether you choose to do the hard thing, or whether you choose to do the easy thing. in the short term. Here's another hard thing. It's hard not only to be honest with ourselves, but it's really hard sometimes to be honest with each other. You may have something in your life right now that you need to say to somebody, and you're not willing to say it to them because you are not willing to confront them because it's too hard. And in the short term, it's easier to just go off and lick your wound somewhere or pretend that you are doing it out of love for them because you don't want their feeling, hurt their feelings, and that's where all these things start to dovetail. And they become patterns in our lives. And we learn and we become conditioned to continually choose the easy way, choose the easy way, choose the easy way, like water running downhill, following that path of least resistance. And that becomes your life. We tend in our flesh, in our natural humanity, fallen humanity, to believe the lie on a very deep level that the easy thing is the best thing. And that needs to change. That needs to change right there. Let's look at some scriptures together this morning and see what the Word of God might have to say to us today about this whole tendency we have, and maybe perhaps what we can do to see it change. Philippians chapter 2. I just want to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Relatively familiar passage to many of you. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in any one passage this morning. I think I've got like five or six passages that I want you to look at and just see how somehow this theme is developed out in Scripture and what the Bible teaches us for how we are to live our lives. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. People say, I can't do that. Oh, I could never do that. And sometimes I've heard myself say those things. And so often when we say that, what we really mean is, I'm not willing to do that. And we need to be honest with ourselves. It might be something hard that you should do, but you've convinced yourself that you can't do it. Because that's part of the whole denial thing, because we would justify it. We'll say things like, and I hear people say things, well, that's not me. God didn't make me like that. Oh, let's blame it on God. That's a good out. And I wonder if we're willing to consider the source of that, really. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Just a couple of thoughts. Some people look at that and they go, work out your salvation. Oh, that means that we're saved by works. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. What does it say? Work out your salvation. And as somebody has said, you can't work something out unless it's already been in you. Right, and so it's a working out of. So it's a work that God does. God puts it in your heart. God saves us, okay? But then he says here, work it out. Work it out. Work it out. That's God working in us to will and to do according to his good purpose. I have very, very good news for you this morning when it comes to this whole dilemma that we're in, and this place we find ourselves in this world where everything is just running downhill, is God wants to intervene in your life. God is that outside force. He wants to change your life and mine. And he is able to do that. But it's going to take something from you. You have to be willing. And that includes willing to do some hard things. It's why the word work is used. It doesn't say play out your salvation. It doesn't say coast out your salvation. It doesn't say float out your salvation. It doesn't say flow out your salvation. It says work it out. And we have to be willing to do that. That's really important. Most people, I have observed, when they get themselves into trouble, be it in a relationship or what have you, things aren't going good, will not go to a counselor. The reason is because they're embarrassed and they're proud, and it would be too hard to go to a counselor. most people who do go to a counselor do not get any help. And it's not because the counselors are inept. Sometimes that can happen. But most often, it's because when people do choose to go for counseling, they really want somebody else to fix their problems. Very few people actually are willing to take on the responsibility for life change in their own lives because it's too hard. And friends, I've watched this over and over again, thousands of times, as we are unwilling to do the hard things that God is calling us to do, that He puts in our paths. There are endless examples of this. But I wonder, as I said earlier, if you're willing to consider the source of this. What's the source of this? I said sometimes we make excuses. Sometimes we say, you know, that we'll look for ways to justify our behavior. None of us like to accept responsibility. And I'm preaching to myself here, of course. You understand that. I hope you do. But none of us like to take responsibility. And so it's really nice, you know, when we can just kind of shift the focus or shift the blame or shift the responsibility. And if we can shift it on God, oh, that's great. God's the greatest scapegoat of all, right? It's the woman you gave me, right? It goes back a long ways. There's so many examples of this. Because of the fall, when you or I simply do what comes naturally to us, we are living out of the flesh. I mentioned a couple weeks back when we were talking about adversity, I mentioned Proverbs 14:12. Dave, could you bring that up there? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now, I have come to realize that this is so much more than just a pronouncement of where the road away from God leads. It certainly is that. It is a pronouncement of where the road away from God leads. And you see it in the context of the overall scriptural narrative. But it's more than that. I believe it is an explanation of human nature. It is that confusion about life and about our situation and the reality of life in this fallen world. It is that path of least resistance. The way that seems right to a man is the easy way. It's the broad road. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, but only a few find it. The broad way, the way everybody's going, the way it just flows that way. The world flows that way. Why do anything that could make your life harder? Choose the easy road, not realizing that if we make that choice over and over again, we get farther and farther away from where God wants us, till we find ourselves hopelessly and desperately lost. Because God calls us to do hard things. God calls us to do hard things. I'm not talking about the adversities that come into our lives that God allows in our lives and places in our lives that we do not choose. I'm talking about choosing to do hard things. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. I mentioned about when you do what comes natural to you, that you are actually operating out of the flesh. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We have this tendency to just go with the flow. Just go with the flow. It's ingrained in us. Dave, can you bring up 2 Timothy for me there? A couple of weeks back, we were talking about adversity, and I directed you to this scripture. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You therefore, be strong, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to also be qualified to teach others. And then he says, endure hardship with us. like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about hardship. But this passage, and I think this is really important. This passage is not talking about adversity. It's talking about hardship, but it's not talking about adversity. And you say, what's the difference? Well, I may be splitting hairs, but when I use the word adversities, I'm talking about the things that come into our lives and we don't really have a whole lot of choice about it. Paul's talking about choosing hardship. How do I know that? I know it for several reasons. For one thing, I know it because of the metaphors he chooses. He says, like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. And in all three cases, they do it because they have a reason to do it. They have something that they are working for, something that they have a reason for doing hard things. So a soldier has a cause that he's willing to lay his life down for. An athlete has a cause that he is willing to train and beat his body into submission in order to accomplish that. A farmer has a crop that he envisions that he wants to grow, and he's willing to do the hard work of a farmer in order to accomplish something significant, a reward, a prize, a calling. And so he's not talking here so much about adversity as he is talking about you and I being willing to do hard things for a reason. As I said up the very front end, why would anybody choose to do a hard thing? It's one thing when something comes into your life and you don't really have any choice and you have to deal with it. And you do that by the grace of God, but why would anybody choose a hard thing? It doesn't make sense to my flesh. It doesn't make sense to my natural way of thinking. Naturally, I avoid the hard thing. I go like this, and I go like that, and I keep following that path of least resistance. Why would anybody choose to do a hard thing? It'd have to be a good reason, wouldn't it? I love the word because. I have a simple mind, and it's entertained by simple things. But the word because. Did you ever notice the word because has made up two words, be and cause? Be, cause. There's a reason. To endure hard things, to do hard things for a reason. It's not natural at all. Let's read the rest of that passage there. And you'll see that this is exactly what Paul is saying here. Going back to verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's talking about doing something for a cause. He's talking about equipping people to take the message of Christ to others. And then he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in the civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now read on here with me. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering. For, key word, for which I am suffering. Even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Did Paul have a choice about that? Yes, he had a choice about that. He could have walked the other way. He could have just said, you know what, Jesus, you're asking too much. That's too hard. He could have chose. Why would anybody choose the hard thing? But God's word is not chained. Verse 10, therefore, and this is key, therefore I what? Endure. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, and those of you who study the Bible, you know this. Paul looked at this world and he's seen a lost and dying world. People that needed Christ. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get that message out there. He chose to do the hard thing. And when he did that, he was following Christ. He was following Jesus. And he was following his example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses, by the way, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, is an amazing list of people throughout time. Have chosen to live by faith. Have chosen to walk that road. And He says, we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the greatest witness of all, folks, to this truth. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I said the greatest example of how God takes all of the adverse circumstances in this world and uses them for good is the cross of Jesus Christ. The wickedness, the violence. But Jesus chose the cross. He chose the cross. It wasn't just something that happened to him. Why? It says, for the joy set before him. Yeah, he had a reason. You. You're the reason. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. When I read that passage, it speaks volumes to me about how God is calling you and me away from the path of least resistance. And he's calling us to do hard things. That's going to take faith because it's not going to come natural. It's not. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man. We, in our flesh, we honestly believe that the best thing for me is to avoid anything that's hard. And God is calling us right into that. Right into it. Short term, the easy road feels like the best road. But some of you are here and your whole life you've been following the path of least resistance. And the place where it has taken you is not a good place. And the reason is because God knows what is best for us. I know that that's a huge leap of faith for us to take. But he does. He knows. I love history. I love reading history and studying history. And I find we can learn a lot, by looking back at the great cloud of witnesses. One of my favorite periods of history is when the West was being settled and the North American West was being settled and you had the frontiersmen. So many of the heroes of my childhood were frontiersmen. Daniel Boone, guys like that. Guys that could, skin a bear with the bear still alive, I love the old movies. One of the best movies you'll ever watch in your life. Have you seen Tumbleweed with Audie Murphy? If you haven't seen that movie, you better run and get it because it's better than anything I think they've made in the last 20 years. Wagon Trains. Remember that? Oh, now we're talking movies, The Oregon Trail, the Santa Fe Trail, Kit Carson. Men and women launching out across, they didn't know where they were going, they'd never been there before. Nobody had ever been there before except for maybe a few scouts. Just amazing stuff. But do you know that they say that the 200 years has passed and you can still go to those places and you can still see where the wagon wheels wore those ruts into the ground. They're still there after 200 years. And I was reading one time where they said, I couldn't verify it to prove it actually happened, but apparently at one time there was, on one of the trails, somebody had erected a sign. And the sign at the beginning of this section of this trail, I don't know what trail it was, it said, if you get into these ruts, be prepared to stay in them for the next 150 miles. Maybe that's the story of your life. Because I know what it's like to be in a rut and not be able to get out. And just to go along. How do you get out of a rut? I would just humbly suggest to you that it's going to really, really take some really hard choices. And it's going to take significant effort, significant trust in God, and a real will to do it. You're going to have to really make up your mind, under God's grace, I am not going to just continue to go with the flow. But are you willing to do that? I don't know what your situation might be this morning. I can look at my own life, and I can examine ways that I, in areas of my life where I have a tendency just to, avoid confrontation. That would be one of my sins that so easily entangles me, but maybe yours is different. Whatever it is, I wonder as we close in prayer this morning, if you would be willing to, first of all, recognize the source of where that comes from. Don't make excuses. It comes from the natural man. It's not from God. This world is going downhill. God does not want you just to go with the flow. That's not from him. If you're willing to consider what the source of that really, really is, and then to have a light bulb moment where you could realize that God has given you the privilege of choice. You can choose, but it's not going to be easy. God didn't make it easy. It isn't easy. You want it to be easy, you're just going to keep on keeping on. But I wonder this morning if you maybe are here, if some of you maybe are here, I say, I don't know your situation. I don't want to presume to know your situation. I'm not interested in trying to, counsel or doctor anybody this morning in your soul. Man, I have a hard time, honestly, just staying, looking after my own affairs most of the time, in my own heart. But you can have a counsel right now with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's he saying to your heart? What is he saying to you that you have in your life an area where you've just been unwilling to do the hard thing, and you know what the right thing is, but I just leave that with you. It's between you and him, and I'm not going to try to jump in there. But I hope you will. I pray you will. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I'm going to stop there, but I do want to pray with you. Can we stand and pray together? Why would anybody choose to do a hard thing? Only for a good reason. God wants to give you that reason. And he's prepared to stand with you wherever you are in whatever your situation is. And he wants to enable you to do what needs to be done. He's not going to just do it for you. You have to be willing. I have to be willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the folks here this morning, for the precious lives that are here, and for the opportunity to come to direct our thoughts to you, to bring praise, and to listen as well to what you might have to say to us this day. We thank you for the scriptures we have read together. We thank you for what they teach us, what they say. Help us, Lord, to understand what the real issues are. Give us your grace, Lord, that we might see the changes that we need to make in our lives. And Lord, we understand that we cannot do these things in our own strength. We need you. But Lord, make us willing. May we be willing. And may our lives be different. And may they bring glory to your name, because we are willing to take up our cross and follow you in that narrow way, that path that leads to life. In the end, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, let your glory fall as on that ancient day.